Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, It's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, It's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
We've been going through the Gospel according to Luke, and specifically the middle section of Luke, where Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, teaching his disciples the way of the cross. So far, we've seen that this means being a gospel messenger, being a gospel neighbor, casting our anxieties on him, responding to the gospel with our whole lives, fighting against our religious impulses to pride, and fighting against our worldly impulses to greed. And today, we come to a section in Jesus' teaching where he spoke to his disciples about understanding the times. It's quite an important subject, and in recent years, it's been getting way more attention than it has in previous decades. Countless books are being written about it, and they're really interesting to read. Everybody's asking, what does it mean to be a Christian in the present time? What does it mean to be the church in the times that we're living in? Because if you don't understand the times that we're living in, then you'll be constantly shocked and bowled over by what's happening around you. And you won't be able to live effectively as a Christian in the present time. In the history of Israel, there was a particularly difficult time when they essentially had two kings, Saul and David. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he started off well, but over time he was corrupted by power. And at one point, he turns against his most trusted commander, David, and tries to kill him. So David flees out into the wilderness. And while he's out there, word gets out that David has been anointed king of Israel. And it becomes apparent that David is serving the Lord in a way that Saul isn't. So Israel is faced with the question, what now does it mean to be a faithful Israelite? Do we go out into the wilderness and practice civil disobedience and become fugitives? Or do we stay with King Saul, who's corrupt in many ways? What's the right thing to do? The Old Testament law doesn't speak directly into the situation of having two competing kingdoms. And right in the middle of all this, 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says that from Issachar, there were 200 chiefs who understood the times and who knew what Israel should do. See, it wasn't just that they knew the Old Testament law and the other Israelites didn't. They all had the Old Testament law and they all prayed and they all looked to God for guidance. But it says that this group of people understood the times and therefore knew what Israel should do. And they were instrumental in uniting the kingdom under David and restoring it from corruption. See, it's not just enough to say that you're following biblical principles. You need to understand the times so that you'll know which biblical principles to apply and when, and how to apply them in a way that's not twisting them for your own cause or agenda. Because it's one thing to have a grasp on sound biblical doctrine. It's quite another to know how to communicate and embody and practice the doctrine in a particular time and place. When Israel was confronted with having two competing kingdoms, they had to figure out how to apply biblical principles in the time and the place that they were in. And so do we. So do we. Over the past 10 years or so, almost every Christian leader, communicator, and author has perceived a change in the times that we're living in. And that's when this question becomes more relevant than ever. What does it mean to be a Christian in the present time? What does it mean to be the church in the times that we're living in? It's an incredibly important question. And in this passage, Jesus instructs his disciples on how to understand what he calls the present time in verse 56. Which is very much like the times that we're living in today. He shows us how to live in the present time, why there's so much division in our time, and then finally, a word about how to interpret the times and navigate them. How to live in the present time, why there's so much division in our time, and then how to interpret the times and navigate through them. First of all, how to live in the present time. Come with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at his table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whom the master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. According to Jesus, the way to live in the present time is to live in light of the end, because every journey is shaped by its destination. This is something that everybody does intuitively for all of their journeys. If you're traveling to another country, what do you do to prepare? Well, if they speak another language, then you try to learn the basics of the language so that when you get there, you'll at least be able to say yes and no and do you speak English? If they have different customs and a different culture, then you try to learn about their customs and their culture so that you don't do something incredibly stupid when you arrive. And this isn't just true for long journeys. If you're going to work on Monday morning, then you get dressed for work before you leave. If you're having people over for dinner, then you start to cook dinner before they arrive. If you have an exam, then you study for it before the exam, not after. In every case, you're living in light of the end. You're preparing for what's coming. Jesus says, make sure then that you do that with your whole life. Be dressed and ready for service, verse 35. Or in Paul's words, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return, verse 36. Because, verse 37, it will be good, literally blessed, for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. This isn't something that you can put off. You must be constantly ready for Jesus to return because, verse 40, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Many people have tried to predict when Jesus will return, but every single one of them have been proven wrong and embarrassed by it. You can't predict when Jesus will return or when you'll die. So you need to be ready at all times. And Jesus issues a very strong warning for those who aren't. Those who say that they're following him, but then demonstrate that they're not following him by their actions. Verse 41. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is faithful and a wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Notice what happens to those who say that they're servants of the Lord, but then beat men and women and eat and drink and get drunk. They'll be assigned a place with the unbelievers, verse 46. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who demonstrate that he is their Lord by doing his will. Those who only give lip service to Jesus are not really his disciples. In verse 46, he says they'll be assigned a place with the unbelievers. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Because the one who hears Jesus' words but doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the storms of life came, it fell with a great crash. Don't be that house. Be the house that can weather the storms of life. Be the faithful manager who's ready and dressed and prepared. Because in the end, we will all have to give an account for what we've done with everything that God has given us. Verse 47. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, some people take this to mean that there will be different levels of punishment, that some will receive many blows in hell while others will receive few blows. The difficulty with that view is that it implies that for some people, hell won't be that bad. That doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture. And when you're constructing a theology, you need to be able to explain all of the relevant passages without explaining any of them away. The idea that there'll be levels in hell is forced to explain away almost everything else that Jesus says about hell, as well as most of the book of Revelation. What then is Jesus saying? Well, in context, Jesus is laying out a principle that those who know the master's will are more culpable than those who don't. And immediately after this, he says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You see the principle? God doesn't demand the impossible. He doesn't demand that people obey his will, even if they didn't know what his will was. But the thing is, we do. In Romans 1, it says that what can be known about God has been made plain to us through creation. In Romans 2, it says that our consciences show that the requirements of the law are written on our hearts. No one can plead ignorance. But from everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So let me ask you, how much have you been given? What has God entrusted you with? Has God given you sound teaching? Has he given you gifts and abilities? Has he given you opportunities to speak? Have you been entrusted with the gospel? Have you been entrusted with people under your care? From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Whatever God has given you, don't bury it in the sand. You have a light that you have to bring into the world. And if you don't bring it into the world, then the world is a dimmer place. And that's a bad thing, because when the world is a dim place, it can get very, very, very dark. Not listening to God and not being faithful with what he's entrusted to us is how the world became fallen in the first place, and why it's so dark and divided in our time. Point two, why there's so much division in our time. Come with me to verses 49 to 53. Luke 12, verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And this is not the kind of thing that we expect Jesus to say. In the Bible, Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And in the last paragraph of this chapter, he talks about the importance of being reconciled with your adversary, and to be reconciled as quickly as possible. So it's very natural to ask, what then is the fire and the division that Jesus came to bring? And the answer is that while Jesus came to bring us peace with God, the gospel that brings us peace with God inevitably draws us into conflict with those who are at war with him. As light comes into the world, it exposes the darkness. And people really don't like it when their darkness is exposed. So while we're called to live at peace with everyone, as far as it depends upon us, speaking the truth of the gospel will inevitably draw us into conflict with others, no matter how lovingly we put it. And the division that the gospel brings is quite unique. In verse 52, Jesus says, from now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. You see, up until this point, divisions and conflicts were almost always one family against another family, one tribe against another tribe, one country against another country. But Jesus says that the gospel will divide even families, because the commitment that Jesus asks for is one that's deeper than even the commitment that we have for our families. Jesus says, love your family, honor your parents, husbands, lay down your life for your wife, encourage and provide for your children, but don't make them into an idol. Let your family be your family. And Jesus be the one who you worship and live for and are committed to above all else. Because he's the only one who can carry the freight of your soul. If you make your family or your spouse or your children into the thing that you're living for, then you will crush them with the weight of your expectations. When they're your everything, then every time that they let you down, you won't just be devastated. You won't just be sad. You'll be devastated. You'll be crushed. And it's the same with anything that you make into an idol. If your career is more important to you than Jesus, or your politics, or your achievements, or something else that you hold as supremely important, then the more you deify it, the more it will lead you to demonize everyone else who doesn't. That's why there's so much division in our time. We're all pursuing different idols which say, this is what's good and what's evil. And when those moral judgments come into conflict with other people's, then we're divided and we say, what they're doing is evil. And it may be. No doubt they're pursuing something disproportionately that's led them to whatever it is that they're doing. But probably so are you. And definitely so am I. The line between good and evil doesn't run between countries or ethnicities or political parties or between those who are for and against vaccines or between those who are for and against vaccine mandates. The line between good and evil runs through every single human heart, including mine and including yours. And as the gospel exposes what our hearts are really like, it turns fathers against sons, sons against fathers, friends against friends, and neighbors against neighbors. This is why there's so much division in our time and why the gospel frequently divides people. But the problem is that not only do we often contribute to it, but that most of the time we don't even see it. So Jesus gives us a final word about interpreting the times and navigating through them. Point three, how do we interpret the times and navigate through them? Come with me to verse 54. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Now, what exactly is Jesus rebuking them for? They were concerned with weather patterns, but not with what God was doing in their midst. They were living in light of the weather forecast, but not living in light of the kingdom, which was breaking into the world before their very eyes. They refused to see the significance of what God was doing through Jesus. They were like the servants who would beat other servants, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, as if the master was never going to return. But Jesus was standing right in front of them, warning them about the end, teaching them about the times, telling them to seek the Lord while he may be found. But they refused to see it. And so for us, it raises the obvious question, in what ways are we failing to see what God is doing in the present time? Who has God put in front of you to minister to? Who is God calling you to pray for? How can you live out the gospel in your work and with your family and with your friends? There is a lot of brokenness and darkness and division happening all around us at the present time. And God has equipped us to be a source of healing to the broken, a source of light in the darkness, and a source of love in times of division. We tend to think that our present time is unique because we compare it to the last decade, or perhaps a decade or two before that. But the world has always been broken and dark and divided ever since the fall. The world has always been falling apart. And the church has always been on the brink of collapse from a purely human perspective. And yet there has not been one generation where God has failed to raise up leaders for his church and bring people from death to life and bring healing through the gospel. We're living in the last times between Jesus' first and second coming, and we don't know when Jesus will return. That's the lens through which to interpret the times. Profound brokenness and division, and yet God continuing to bring healing and peace and hope through his kingdom in our midst. The time is now. Or as Yoda puts it in Star Wars Episode 3, now the time is. Verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You see what Jesus is saying? Just as people need to be reconciled with their adversary before they go to court, so too people need to be reconciled with God before it's too late. The nature of the time makes our decision about Jesus crucial. Are you going to be prepared and ready? Or are you going to be like the servants who think they can get away with their sin because the master is a long time in coming? Are you going to pursue peace with God, even if it demeans division with the world? Or are you going to pursue peace with the world and be blown about by every wind of teaching? Are you going to interpret the times through the lens of the gospel, or interpret the gospel through the lens of our times and our current cultural sensibilities? Jesus reminds his disciples about the cost of their discipleship and how high the demand is. But he also shows them how the gospel helps us to live in light of the end, to expect and face division, to interpret the times, and to navigate our way through them. Because when you come to understand the real message of the gospel, you always, always find two things that are shocking. And they are that the gospel demands more of you than you thought, and yet it offers you way more than you could have imagined. The more you come to know Jesus and the gospel, the more you realize that he wants much more from you than you ever thought, and that he offers far more than you ever dreamed. And frankly, that's what it means to grow. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you're growing as a Christian if a year ago you were much more ignorant about what he requires and what he offers. Whereas today you see far more of what he requires and far more of the new life that he offers. He requires much more than you ever thought, but he also offers far more than you ever imagined. What it means to come to the real Jesus. That's what it means to be ready. That's what it takes to face division. And that's what it means to understand the times and what God is doing in them. If you have a Bible open, the gospel is right in front of you. The gospel that says that even though we deserve to be beaten with many blows, that Jesus took all of the blows that we deserve on the cross so that we could be welcomed into his kingdom forever. The gospel that says that even though peace with God may mean division with our family, for Jesus, securing our peace with God meant division between him and his heavenly Father on the cross. That's the baptism that he had to undergo, which he talks about in verse 50. The baptism of fire and the constraint and the anguish that he was under until it was completed. It's the gospel that says that even though the judge is coming, and that we deserve to be thrown into prison, that on the cross, the judge himself came and paid the last penny so that we could go free. You know, if someone pays one of your debts for you, then your response is always shaped by the size of the debt. If you're at a restaurant and someone pays the bill for you, then you'll probably say, thank you very much. But if someone pays off your car loan, you say, wow, how can I ever repay you? And if someone paid the mortgage on your house or the back taxes that you owe the Australian Taxation Office for not paying taxes for the past 20 years, then you fall down on your knees and say, I owe you my life. How much more the one who was nailed to a cross and crucified as a criminal, so that we, the actual criminals, could be set free and welcomed into the kingdom. This is the key to interpreting the times and navigating through them. The cross is the key to Jesus. Jesus is the key to God, and God is the key to life. The cross is the key to Jesus. Jesus is the key to God, and God is the key to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel, that though we deserve to be forsaken by you, that Jesus was forsaken in our place on the cross, so that we would never be forsaken but welcomed into your kingdom. Father, we are still broken in many ways, and we're living in difficult and divided times. So we pray that you would help us to interpret the times in light of the gospel, and to live in light of the end and of the destination that you have secured for us through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.